endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
If you are just now beginning to listen to this series, and you're new to the understanding that the phrase, the end of the world, as used in the scriptures, has already taken place, then you'd really do yourself good to go to www.GodSendUsMen.com and click on the audio page, and then listen to this series from the very beginning. For more than a century now, the majority of American Christians have been taught a lie. They've believed that lie, and now we're all paying a huge price for perpetuating that lie. I've often told my wife that if, when our children were very young, we would have constantly told them that the cows in the field were called horses, and every time one of those animals would be seen by the children, we would reinforce the lie to them that those are horses and not cows, by the time they were older, it would have been very, very difficult to undo that lie. And such is the case with all of us as it relates to what we've been taught about Bible prophecy. In my own life, I'd been taught it for about 20 years, from a baby to a 20-year-old, the rapture, the supposed coming tribulation, 666, all that, and I believed every bit of it. I even preached it myself and preached it with great enthusiasm. Thankfully, I didn't have more than 20 years of the lie infused in me. So I only had to unravel a relatively brief amount of time. But what about people who've been deceived for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years or more? When you've been told all your life that something is a certain way, then all of a sudden you're faced with a 100% total opposite reality, I can only imagine, but it must be shocking to say the least. The series of messages that I've been bringing on this subject cannot be brought in an hour. They can't be taught in 2 hours. What I'm saying is that if we have been lied to about Bible prophecy, then we've been lied to about everything. When I left the organized church back in the 1980s, I came to the conclusion that I needed to re-examine every single thing I had been taught, from a baby, through Bible college, and through 2 church ministries, I realized that I needed to re-examine everything that I had believed up until that time. Now, I began this series with a passage of scripture that revolutionized my understanding of the Bible and my relationship and responsibility to my Lord and Savior. In Matthew 16, verse 28, Jesus was speaking to his disciples 2,000 years ago, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, either that event happened to those men, and it happened in their generation, in their lifetime, or else some of them have never tasted death and are still here somewhere today, or Jesus lied to them. Plain and simple, you can't have it both ways. Now, if preachers want to twist that passage into something that it doesn't say, or something that Christ did not mean, then, oh, what a tangled mess we weave when we first practice to deceive. So if you've not heard the previous 2 messages, then I'd encourage you to go back and listen to those. Listen to them several times if you need to. Look at the passages of scripture for yourself and make sure that what I'm saying is there and that you see it for yourself. Now, so far, I've shown quite a few passages of scripture that the generation, the word generation referred to in the words of Christ, clearly means the generation that Christ was sent to. It was the people of his time. It was the people and the time. I showed how C.I. Schofield in his reference Bible lied about the definition of the word genea in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. I showed you how that Christ said the generation he was sent to was left desolate in Matthew 23, 38, and how that this verse was nearly word for word the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. In relation to Matthew 23, 36, where Christ said, "All these things shall come upon this generation." We read the scriptures where Christ condemned that generation because they had killed the prophets. They would kill Christ, and they would kill future prophets. The stoning of Stephen was prophesied by Christ is a great example of that event occurred in that generation. I showed you how the words of Christ were being fulfilled in the lives of the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." He was speaking to those people 2,000 years ago. Last week, we talked in detail concerning the word world, and specifically in relation to the phrase "the end of the world" as found in Matthew 24, verse 3. Prior to preparing this message, I went to Jack Van Impe's website, and on his homepage, there's a 29-minute message from Mr. Van Impe and his wife. The crux of the message is that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Mr. Van Impe that he was to be the fulfillment of Matthew 24, 14, and that he was the prophet that would make sure that the gospel reached to the whole world. You can go there right now and listen to the exact same thing and hear exactly what he said. Now, this is amazing to me, coming from a man who claims to have memorized the entire Bible, or at least the New Testament. I forget exactly what his claims are. But maybe the Bible that he memorized doesn't contain Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, where it can't be any clearer when the scripture says the gospel was preached. That's past tense. 2,000 years ago, the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. So if I had just been informed by the Holy Spirit that I was going to be the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, then I certainly would be dismayed to find out that it had already been fulfilled. Think of all the people I'd need to send refunds to who I had received money from to be the prophet to preach to the whole world in these end times. Seems to me it would take a lot of money to get the gospel to the whole world today. The prophecy of our Lord concerning the gospel being preached to the whole world has been fulfilled. And it was fulfilled before the New Testament books were finished being written. To say anything else is to make Christ a liar. Listen, the prophecy concerning the gospel being preached to the whole world has already been fulfilled. The end of the world has to have already occurred, or Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. Hebrews 9:26 says, "As plainly as it can be said, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You need to read that verse of scripture 1,000 times if you have to, if you cannot see that Christ died in the end of the world. You say, "Charlie, I've just never seen it that way. That's just not what I believe." Well, we've got to get our beliefs lined up with the scripture. The word of God says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If the end of the world has not already occurred, then Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. Is this where you want your beliefs to end up? The truth is, the end of the world, as described in Matthew 24:3, is the end of the old covenant age. Jesus Christ was sacrificed for the sins of old covenant Israel in the end of the world. That's what the scripture calls that time period. The Bible does not discuss the end of the world as in the grass, the trees, the stars, etc. Now, when I say that, hopefully you're asking, well, what about the new heavens and the new earth? Absolutely. The scripture talks about the new heavens and the new earth, and I absolutely have an answer, but you've got to give me more time to lay the foundation for it in order to give you the understanding. We haven't even gotten to the point of exactly when the end of the world occurred. Now, if you'll stay with me, we'll get to it. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, now this is Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, once again, Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, we've got to understand what is going on here. This was the temple in Jerusalem. This was the center of the entire world for these people. Everything in their world revolved around that temple. And here Jesus is saying to them, not one stone is going to be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This was a huge cataclysmic event that was being described that basically signaled the end of the world for the temple and for the people whose world revolved around that temple. That's why in verse 3 now it says, then the disciples came to him privately saying, when is this going to happen? Now, what temple is being discussed here? I can't believe I would even have to ask that question, because how can it be any clearer that the temple being discussed here is a temple that was standing in Jerusalem at the time of Christ? And yet, the preachers of today will tell you that that's not the temple that Christ was talking about. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So in this passage, was this talking about the temple that stood in Jerusalem during the time of Christ? Of course it was. There's no question. Nobody would ever question when they read this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 2 that, is this talking about the temple that was in existence in Jerusalem at that day? Or was it some hidden message about a temple 2,000 years from then? No, it was the temple that was in existence at the time of Christ. Of course it was. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, And, oh, you know, this passage here could be a message all in itself. And oh, is it good? But what we're getting, what I'm getting ready to read here to you, I'm just getting to another part in the chapter where I want us to look at. But this whole first section here is just fantastic. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied. Now, if a colt is tied up, that gives you a pretty good understanding that maybe somebody owns the colt. This wasn't just a free-range wild colt. This was obviously somebody's colt, but whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Well, that's interesting. Wouldn't you find out who owned the colt and go say, hey, Jesus wants to borrow this colt for a little while? Well, that's not what the text says. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. In other words, just do what God told you to do. Do what Christ told you to do. And that's a whole other message we'll get to someday. Verse 4, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them as Jesus had commanded. Just do what the master said. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Now, is there any question at the temple that Christ went in and out of at this time? Was the temple in existence during his lifetime? Was this a physical building at the time of Christ? Of course it was. We'd never think to question that, ever. I don't know that I've ever heard a preacher preach this passage of scripture and had someone come up after the message is over and say, now, pastor or preacher, are you talking about the temple that was to come 2,000 years in the future? Or are you talking about that temple that Christ actually went into and did all these things? Of course it was that temple. When they came for Christ in the garden, and he said in Mark chapter 14 and verse 48, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. When the apostles are seen going in and out of the temple throughout the book of Acts, were they actually doing this? Or was all the discussion of the temple in Christ's ministry and the ministry of the apostles, was it all just mysticism and imagery? If this is what you want to believe, then the entire New Testament is nothing but a fairy tale written with absolutely no meaning to those people living at that time whatsoever. So was Christ himself a character in a fairy tale? Was the crucifixion a fairy tale? A folk story with some esoteric meaning? We would never say such a thing. So how is it then that we can read Matthew 24 verses 1 through 3 and now all of a sudden say that the temple being discussed was not the same temple? How can we allow these so-called preachers to tell us that the temple that Christ was talking about in Matthew 24 is a temple that was to be rebuilt in Jerusalem some 2,000 years later? It's absurd. It's totally absurd. But that is what the so-called preachers have taught my entire life. It's what they taught my parents. It's what they taught my grandparents. And it's a lie that all of us at some point have believed, but it's a lie that we must expose, and we must do our best to make sure that the lie is stopped. Now, Luke chapter 21 is a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 24. It's just Luke's version of the events. A first grader could read those two passages, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and understand that Christ is talking about the exact same things in those two passages, but they're simply described by two different authors. However, in examining C.I. Schofield's notes on Matthew chapter 24 in his reference Bible, this is what he says concerning Matthew chapter 24. The three, quote, untils of Israel's blessing. One, Israel must say, blessed is he. Matthew 23, Romans 10, 3 through 4. Number two, Gentile world power must run its course. Luke chapter 21, Daniel chapter 2. And number three, the elect number of the Gentiles must be brought in. Then the deliverer shall come out of Zion. Matthew 24 with Luke 21 answers the threefold question. The order is as follows. When shall these things be? I.e. the destruction of the temple and city. Answer. And for some reason, he goes to Luke chapter 21, 20 through 24. Second and third questions. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? He even uses the word age here. It's amazing to me. But Schofield, in his notes, uses end of the age for the phrase end of the world as it appears in Matthew 24, 1 through 3. Answer, Matthew 24, verses 4 to 14 have a double interpretation. Okay, got a double interpretation. Absolutely nowhere in the text does the scripture say that this is a double interpretation. This is just his opinion. They give, one, the character of the age, wars, international conflicts, famines, pestilences, persecutions and false Christ, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. This is not the description of a converted world. Number two, but the same answer, verses 4 through 14, applies in a specific way to the end of the age, viz. Daniel's 70th week, Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. All that has characterized the age gathers into awful intensity at the end. Absolutely. Verse 14 has specific reference to the proclamation of the good news that the kingdom is again at hand by the Jewish remnant. Now keep in mind, he's saying this is a double interpretation. Verse 15 gives a sign of the abomination. Daniel chapter 9, the man of sin or beast. This introduces the great tribulation, Psalm 2:5, Revelation 7:14, note, which runs its awful course of 3.5 years, culminating in the battle of Revelation 19:19 through 21, note, at which time Christ becomes the smiting stone of Daniel chapter 2. Well, that's interesting, because Christ said, and we looked in our previous studies, that he was the stone, and that stone was going to crush whomsoever it fell on. And the scripture says the scribes and Pharisees perceived that he was talking about them. He wasn't talking about somebody 2,000 years into the future. The abomination in the holy place. The warning to believing Jews who will then be in Jerusalem. The great tribulation with renewed warning as to false Christ. The sudden smiting of the Gentile world power. The glorious appearing of the Lord visible to all nations and the regathering of Israel, the sign of the fig tree, warnings applicable to this present age over which these events are ever impending. Careful study of Daniel chapter 2, 7 and 9, Revelation 13 will make the interpretation clear. See also remnant, Isaiah 1, 9 and Romans 11, 5. Now this is what is very interesting to me. Luke 21, 20 through 24. The passage in Luke refers in express terms to a destruction of Jerusalem, which was fulfilled by Titus at AD 70. the passage in Matthew to a future crisis in Jerusalem after the manifestation of the abomination. See Beast, Daniel 7, Revelation chapter 19, and Armageddon, Revelation 16. As the circumstances in both cases will be similar, so are the warnings. In the former case, Jerusalem was destroyed. In the latter, it will be delivered by divine interposition. This is absolutely ridiculous. This is what happens when the scriptures are twisted into something they do not say. You must understand ultimately the reason for Scofield's deception and why and how it plays into world politics today. This false theology, this total changing of the truth of God's word into a lie, is the basis for the Jews, so-called, in the Middle East, being referred to as God's chosen people. This is the basis of perpetual wars in the Middle East of land, specifically between the Arabs and the so-called Jews. It's about a temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem so that those people who hate Christ, who do not believe he was the Messiah, can build a temple so that their false Messiah will supposedly come and they will rule the world. The basis for all this is from a false theology that the temple that was in existence in the time of Christ was not the temple he was referring to in Matthew chapter 24. Absolutely ridiculous. And what's more, absolutely ridiculous for Christians to today to continue to perpetuate such a lie. When I was 5 years old, now that's the way I remember it. Now I could have been seven, but not more than seven because we didn't go to the church where this particular message was preached after my age of seven. Now, I was sitting in church listening to Wendell Zimmerman at the Jacksonville Baptist Temple. And this is what I remember. He said at that time in the 1960s, if someone preached in the name of Jesus in Israel, they could be put in jail. Now, I don't know whether that was true or not. It doesn't make any difference. But then he said those people who had made it against the law to preach in Jesus' name, those people, he said, were God's chosen people. At the age of five or at the most seven, I remember thinking to myself, there is no way that God's chosen people would make it against the law to preach in Jesus' name. Galatians 3:29 says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Don't tell me that God's chosen people hate his son. Look for those people who love God's son and obey his voice and follow him. There, that's where you'll find God's chosen people. The gospel of Christ is simple. The teachings of Christ are simple. One doesn't need 4 years of Bible college, 2 years of seminary to understand the scriptures. The truth is, you may have 4 years of Bible college and 2 years of seminary to help you pervert the scriptures and twist them into things they do not say and into meanings that they do not mean. At the beginning of this series, I ask you to go through Matthew chapter 24 and circle every time you see the words I, ye, and you. Now, very quickly, let's do this again. Verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars. See that ye be not troubled. The end is not yet. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated for my name's sake. When ye, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Watch. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Jesus, to his disciples, 2,000 years ago, when you, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Books have been written on the book of Daniel, and in particular, Daniel chapter 9, and in great detail on the 70 weeks of Daniel, and as it relates to the words of Christ, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, if written from a futurist perspective, There is no possible way any of it makes sense. You will end up with people telling you the temple of Matthew chapter 24 is a temple that's not yet made even today. You will end up with people telling you that it is a plan of God to rebuild the temple and reinstitute animal sacrifices. That point alone amazes me that people will teach that this is the plan of God to reinstitute animal sacrifices. But when your theology leads you down this path, you must say that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. If Jesus Christ was not the Messiah, then it's perfectly within the will of God for animal sacrifices to be observed even today in 2018. If that's the path you want to go, then go, but not me. If that's the path you want to go, then why are you waiting for a temple to be rebuilt? You need to be sacrificing lambs right now. The simplicity of the message of fulfilled Bible prophecy will dispel all this ridiculousness and making a liar and a fool out of Christ. Last week, I showed you as clear as can be that Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 was already fulfilled, and the evidence is seen in Colossians 1:6 and Colossians 1:23. Now, let's look a little bit closer at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Again, this is Christ to his disciples 2,000 years ago. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. When you, this is Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago, when you, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation, Christ is plainly telling his disciples they would see the abomination of desolation. Books have been written on what the abomination of desolation is, but for our discussion, it's not necessary that we understand today what the abomination of desolation was. What is necessary is, when did it occur? Did the disciples see it or not? Was Christ talking to them, or was he deceiving them into thinking he was talking to them, but he was really talking about something in the future? It's important to remember, this was not a parable. Matthew chapter 24 was not a parable. This was not something that Christ was saying that he only wanted certain people to understand. This was a private conversation that Christ had with his disciples. There was simply no reason at all to tell them that these events were not events that were going to take place in their lifetime. There was simply no reason to not tell them that these events were future, if that's what his intentions were. Christ told his disciples 2,000 years ago, they would see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, let's go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Now, Gabriel had come to Daniel to help Daniel understand how long it was going to be before God completed his judgment on Jerusalem because of their rebellions. I hope you'll take time to read the entire chapter of Daniel chapter 9 when we're finished. It's very important that you read and understand that whole entire chapter. But for sake of time, let's begin in verse number 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, a servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Not anything different today than was back then. But in this time, this was all coming to a conclusion. And the answer comes in verse 24, in that 70 weeks were determined as to when God was going to finally finish all this judgment upon Israel. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I said last week, I don't know how anybody could read this and not immediately say this is talking about Christ. I don't know how you can read it and say that this is not talking about Christ and what he did when he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. You need to understand that the preachers of today are saying this is where they're taking this verse of scripture and saying that this means that the temple in Matthew 24 was not talking about the temple that Christ was talking about then, or the one that they were seeing then, but this is one that was going to be rebuilt someday later unto the Messiah, the Prince. Again, if you don't believe the end of the world has taken place and Christ was not the Messiah. And that's why these modern preachers are saying that the temple will be rebuilt and it will be rebuilt unto the Messiah in the future. Well, I'm sorry. The work of Messiah, where Christ died on the cross, that work is finished. He is no longer Messiah. That work is done. Okay? He's not the Messiah in the future. He's not the Messiah in the future that the, quote, Jews in the Middle East are looking for. Not the same one. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now keep in mind, preachers like Schofield and Falwell and fill in the blank with whoever you want, whatever futures preacher you want to put in there, they're saying that none of this has been fulfilled. That all of this is in the future. Unbelievable. It is not right to refer to Jesus Christ in 2018 as the Messiah. That work, that office, that job is done. That job is over. If you want to say Jesus was the Messiah, then absolutely, that's absolutely biblically correct. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Was. He completed that work. He is not the Messiah now because there's no need for that work to be done. The sacrificial system is over. The old covenant world is over. The work of the Messiah is over. His job now is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, don't get me wrong. All I'm saying is that you may call, to be scripturally correct, you may refer to Christ and say that he was the Messiah. But don't say that he's a coming Messiah, because that is absolute blasphemy. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Verse 24 says 70 weeks. Now, there's one thing that a lot of the modern day theologians get correct, and that is that 70 weeks means 490 years. How do they get that? In this case, the word weeks here means a period of 7 years. But if you look up the word weeks in the Hebrew dictionary, you get week or seven. You've got to dig further to get an understanding that the word word weeks here means 7 years, a period of 7 years. While looking at the Hebrew or Greek word is a good thing to do, nothing is better than comparing scripture versus scripture to get our answers. In Genesis chapter 29, it gives us an account of Jacob working for Laban for 7 years in exchange for Rachel. In verse 18, Jacob says, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Verse 20 of Genesis 29 says that Jacob served 7 years. Verse 21 says his days were fulfilled. Verse 27 says, fulfill her week, and we will give this also for thy service, which thou shalt serve me another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. This is where we get the understanding that 70 weeks are determined, that weeks there means a periods of 7 years. So 70 weeks is 490 years. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Something very, very significant there about 14 generations. Now, according to the book of Hebrews, a generation in the scripture is 40 years. Notice the last phrase of verse 17, Matthew chapter 1. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Friends, the only thing I'm concerned with is the unto Christ part of this passage. I want to know about Christ. I want to know about when the Messiah was coming. I want to know when the King was coming to Israel. That's what I want to know about. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. 14 times 40 is 560 years. But we're specifically looking for the 490 years that Daniel spoke about. So where's the additional 70 years? Look again at verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 1. From the carrying away into Babylon is 560 years. 14 generations from the carrying away into Babylon, 560 years. Jeremiah chapter 25 records the carrying away into Babylon, and verse 11 tells us that this carrying away lasted how long? You guessed it, 70 years. Add 70 years from the carrying away into Babylon to the 490 years of Daniel chapter 9, and what do you get? You get Christ. You get the Messiah. You get the King of Israel. Praise God. Wow. Surely that's got to make us rejoice to see the fulfillment of Bible prophecy and the perfect harmony of the scriptures. Daniel's 70 weeks, 490 years brings us directly to Christ. Now, in Matthew 24, 15, Jesus says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So Jesus plainly tells his disciples that they would see it. Then he tells them to read Daniel. But not just read Daniel, but understand Daniel. Go back to Daniel chapter 12, and let's begin in verse number 1. Let's go back to Daniel 12 and verse 1. At the end of Daniel's vision of prophecy, this is what we find. Verse 1. Now watch. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book. Now, doesn't that sound exactly like Matthew chapter 24, verse 21? For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It's almost word for word what is said in Daniel chapter 12. Verse number 2, Daniel chapter 12. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now watch verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. For many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What does this mean? Seal the book. What does this mean? Shut up the words. It means the book has got a seal on it, and it can't be opened. It can't be read at any time. The seal would not be broken because the book was closed. But until when? Verse 4 says, as plain as can be, even to the time of the end. Verse 5, Daniel chapter 12. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. Exact words in the book of Revelation. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel says, I heard, but I understood not. Yes, the book was sealed. The book was closed. It was not time for Daniel or anyone else to understand. The book would be unsealed and it would be opened when? In the time of the end. Verse number 9, Daniel chapter 12. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Remember that as when we go back to Matthew chapter 24. The wise shall understand. Why would the wise understand? Because Christ told his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, to read and understand Daniel. Who could possibly have been any more wise in the day of Christ than his disciples? Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and shall be in thy lot at the end of the days. Look again at Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus tells his disciples that they would see the abomination of desolation. But for those who need more proof still, he tells his disciples to read and understand Daniel. The only way they could have read Daniel was for the book to be unsealed. The only way they could have understood Daniel was for the book to be opened, because they were in the time of the end. Christ told them to read it and understand it. The Bible is in perfect harmony when we understand that Christ was speaking to his disciples 2,000 years ago, and he was speaking to that generation at that very specific time in the history of mankind. So we see that the book of Daniel was sealed for 490 years. Yet in the lifetime of the disciples, in that generation, the book had been unsealed. Look with me now to Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revealing of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This was written 2,000 years ago. Things which must shortly come to pass. for the time is at hand. Both the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation were written under the inspiration of angels that God sent to his men to reveal things about the end times. In Daniel chapter 12, the clear command is to seal up the book for at least 490 years. Now, some would have us to believe that the command was for 2,500 years or more. For those who believe that Daniel's 70 weeks have not been fulfilled, then we're now at close to 2,500 years for the book to still be sealed up. In Revelation 1, we see that the events were going to take place shortly and that the time was at hand. If you do not believe this, then shortly and time is at hand means at least 2,000 plus years. Well, I don't believe that. I believe shortly means shortly, and time is at hand means just that. Revelation was written inside that generation to whom the Lord Jesus prophesied in Matthew 16 through Matthew chapter 24. This should be all the proof we need, but let's get more. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Look at the difference between what happened at the end of Daniel's book and now at the end of John's book. At the end of John's book, I believe that just reading this shows you that John knew what he was reading. John knew what he was being told here. John knew what he was writing. John understood the things that he had written in his book. Compared to Daniel, who is just sitting there absolutely bewildered and constantly asking questions, what does it mean? What does it mean? Until finally the angel said, hey, Daniel, go your way because it's just not time for you to understand. It's just not time. But yet in Revelation 22, verse 9, the scripture says, then saith unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The consistency and harmony of the scriptures is breathtaking. The modern day futurist would have us believe that Daniel's book is still sealed some 2,500 years or so from the command. Yet we clearly see Christ telling his disciples to read and understand Daniel. But then we see the angel telling John in Revelation chapter 22 not to seal up his book because the time was at hand. It's no wonder the church, so-called, is powerless, a laughingstock in the world today. When you preach that the gospel of the kingdom is future, you take away all the power. I have shown you some really powerful proofs from the text that we've been lied to our whole lives about prophecy. I began this series by saying that if I can show you one thing that we've been lied to about concerning the end times, then I deserve to be listened to. In these three short messages, I've shown many things right from the scriptures that destroy modern theology and the deception that it is. Now, we've just barely scratched the surface on where we're headed with these truths. If you're blessed by what you've been hearing, please tell others. We can make a difference. The truth will bring forth fruit. Seek ye first, before anything else, Christ said, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a future fairy tale. It's not pie in the sky. It's a present day reality right now. But in order to reach that truth and that understanding, we've got to tear down the lies of futurism, because futurism is saying that the kingdom of Christ, that the kingdom of God, the kingship of Christ is in the future, and it's not. It is a present-day reality right now. Luke describes the words of Christ from Matthew chapter 24 just a little bit differently. And in Luke chapter 21, let's begin in verse number 10. He says, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be delivered by both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death, some but not all. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not be a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." The fulfillment of Daniel's 70 weeks. Verse 21, "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." All things which are written may be fulfilled. This is where I get the phrase, all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. Verse 23, "But woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Why? Why such awful, awful calamity being foretold here? Because it was coming on the people who killed the prophets. They stoned the prophets. They rejected the laws of God. They rejected the commands of God. And finally, it was coming to an end. Finally, they killed the very Son of God. And that was it. That was it. So all that, these be the days of vengeance, the scripture says, when all things which are written may be fulfilled. Verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Why is it important that all Bible prophecy is fulfilled? Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords right now. He's not a coming Messiah. That work is finished. Their temple in Jerusalem does not need to be rebuilt, because now he dwells in temples that are not made with hands. There is no need for a Messiah to be sacrificed as a lamb, because that's already taken place. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now.
You
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.